If you have your Bibles this morning, if you'd find the book of Exodus, we've been in the book of Exodus now for 4 weeks, and we'll return back. Today we will be in the third chapter. We've been enjoying the study of the book of Exodus as we begin and embark on the theme of the book as far as redemption, watching the nation of Israel begin to be lined up to be redeemed from Egypt. And God had promised that he was going to bring them out of Egypt. Praise God, God always keeps what God promises. And I love the Word of God for that. And I love the fact that if it's in the Word of God, then it is true and it will come to pass. And I can't tell you how many times that I have not had any explanation to where I stand other than the Word of God has told me to stand there. And I want you to know every one of those times, God has been faithful and encouraging to me. And last week we looked at chapter number 2 as Moses began verse number 11 to try to bring about God's will. Moses, as you know, knew God, knew what God's will was. Moses, as you knew, was fully grown at this time. As you come to the 11th verse of chapter number 2, Moses is 40 years old. Moses is mighty in word. He's mighty in deed. I mean, Moses has got it all going for him. We went to the book of Acts there, and Stephen, the first martyr, Stephen, the man stoned to death, was preaching the message there in Acts chapter 7. And he begins to touch on Moses, and he says that it came into his heart to visit his brethren. And so Moses went out to do God's will, but the problem was he went out to accomplish God's plan without God's power. And we find that Moses labored in his flesh, and Moses labored in his own intellect, and Moses measured in his own assumptions, and he accomplished a work. And to the truth, it was somewhat good. He did protect the nation of Israel and some of those men, yet it was powerless. And it was not the way that God wanted to accomplish that. It was not God's time. Moses wasn't prepared. The nation of Israel wasn't prepared. They weren't ready to leave. Egypt wasn't prepared. God hadn't let the new Pharaoh take place that he was going to come against. And so Moses was laboring without the power of God. And we said in our lives, we looked at the need and the importance of having the power of God. I need the power of God to be a husband, to be a father, to be an employee, to be an employer. Everything we do, our lives ought to be consumed by the power of God. And so as you come to chapter number 2, and as you come to verse number 15, you read these words. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, what thing? That Moses had killed the Egyptian. He sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. And if you were to read the rest of the verses, I won't forsake of time. He begins to be a shepherd and to lead the sheep. It's during this time that Moses is given a wife. It's during this time that they have a child. And Moses is there for some time. And you come to verse number 23 of chapter 2. The Bible says, and it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. As we move into chapter number 3, we find that even though Moses was not prepared at that time, God still had an important work for Moses to do. And God was still going to use him. By the way, aren't you glad that God uses us even after our failures? Man, I tell you, where would I be had not been the grace of God and the forgiveness of God? I know, despite public opinion in this church, I'm not a perfect human. I do make mistakes. I know that you don't believe that. You would never say amen to anything other than that. But it's true. But I praise God that even though I've made mistakes and I've failed, and sometimes I've got ahead of God's timing, and sometimes I've fallen behind God's timing, and sometimes I've labored in my flesh, God still desires to use me for his glory. I say hallelujah, thank you God for your forgiveness, your kindness. But Moses wasn't prepared. You say, Pastor, How in the world could he have been any more prepared? If you were to go down his resume, it would read like this: the adopted son of Pharaoh, my God. He had a king's education. He was 40 years old. He's in the prime of his life. The Bible says in Acts, Pastor, that he's mighty in words and he's mighty in deeds. What on earth could Moses possibly be lacking at this time? Well, the answer is found within the question. The question is, what on earth? And that is exactly what was missing. You see, Moses was working in the natural, and Moses was moving according to the flesh, and Moses was moving according to his own thought process, but what was moving was the super, or missing was the supernatural power of God upon his life. You see, the man whom God educates is educated only. Let me say that again. The man whom God educates is the only man educated. You say, well, Pastor, I have a degree, I have a bachelor's, I have a master's, and I have a doctorate. Matter of fact, I was what they call a professional student, so I've got 6 of each of those degrees. And you're telling me that I am not educated? Listen clearly. You may be educated to function in the world society. And there's nothing wrong with education. I wish I had one. Amen, right? To function within this. But when it comes to working for God and God alone, human degrees mean nothing. We must be educated by the Spirit of God. Amen? It is only the power of God. And when God educates a man by the Word of God, that man is educated even above the expert. I had to go give a deposition the other day. So I went downtown to give a legal deposition. I had to hold my right hand up. They asked me, do you promise to tell the truth? I told them the best that I can, I'll tell you the truth. And I agreed to that. They began to ask me questions about a bus accident we were in, a horrible bus accident in Atlanta. God help those people. But we were in a bus accident and lives were lost. And they were taking my deposition as lawsuits were going forward. And it came to a point and they asked me if I had any help in the counseling of the people afterwards. And I said, yes, sir, I have. I helped in counsel and some grief and some prayer and some things like that. And one of the lawyers raised up and they said, based on whose authority and what training did you have to be able to do this? I said, I don't understand. He said, who backed you? Are you considered an expert in that? I said, sir, in my humanity, I am not an expert, but my counsel was according to the Word of God, and it is expertise. You see, don't let somebody who has 6 degrees behind their name cower you into a position of unlearnedness. If you have the Word of God, you stand above any expert ever born of woman. You say, well, Pastor, sometimes people come to me and they say, well, Pastor, that's just, you know, how do you view that situation? And I'll give them the view and they'll say, well, you're not qualified to say that. If it's in the book, it makes me qualified. It makes you qualified because he is totally qualified. And Moses is being educated. And for the service of God, only a man that is educated by God is educated and prepared for that service. That's why it is imperative you come to church. That's why it's imperative you read the Word. That's why it's imperative that we pray. That's why it's imperative that we submit to the Spirit of God for the filling and leadership of God, so we are educated in how to love our wife, how to rear our children, how to work our jobs, how to invest our money. You say, does the Bible teach that? Sure it does. Sure it does. You say, well, I go to Smith and Barney, or I go to T. Rowe Price, or I go to, what's the one with the bull in the china shop, in Prudential? I go to those people, and they invest our money. Well, try the Word of God. You'll get a good return on that. You say, you're just a preacher. Well, it's in the Word too. Amen? All right. Let's get on with our message. That was all introduction. Look at verse number 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. What a radical change this must have been. Here he is, the adopted son of Pharaoh, used to walking the halls of the palace, used to being pampered as the heir, absolutely a king's life, absolutely a silver platter, used to absolute wealth and power and authority and dignity, and now he is walking the lowly fields following some sheep. What an impossible, radical change this must have been for Moses. If you would look in that verse, I want you to find the words, the backside of the desert. Now, unless you think that this is just sand and all of that and no provision there, he's in the backside of the desert, carries with it the idea of remoteness. He is totally away from everything that could be a distraction to him. He's totally away from all the fanfare of Egypt. He's away from the wealth of Egypt. He's away from the style of Egypt. And he finds himself in a remote condition and in a remote place where it's only him, sheep, and the Lord. By the way, when you come to a place in your life where it's only you and God, you are in a very great place. All of God's servants and all of us that know God ought to labor to enter into the backside of the desert. What do you mean, Pastor? Do we need to move to Georgia? No, you don't need to move. You don't need to move to California, and you don't need to move there. Well, I'm not saying the backside as far as remote, but in my heart and in my mind, there ought to be nothing of the world's distraction other than God and me, and the relationship between the two of us ought to be all that matters in my life. Say, why is that important, Pastor? Because when you understand that it's just you and God, you understand reality. What do you mean? Well, they were interviewing the lady who had been in the storms on the news yesterday up there in Alabama in Enterprise. And the lady looked around and her house was all laying apart and her clothes and her bathrobe was laying out there. And they said, how are you going to do? She said, oh, let me tell you something. I can't take any of this with me. Interesting thought. Now watch this. The backside of the desert in our life is a place that God brings us to, so we're free from distraction, so our thoughts are totally eternal in nature. Why, Pastor? Why must eternity dominate my thinking? Because you can do nothing to take what is on this earth with us, but you can lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, and you can labor for reward in heaven, and you can labor for the glory of God in heaven. And it is imperative, as I look on this earth, that I understand that only those things which are done for eternity matter. And God's people said, amen to that. By the way, when you come to the place where you understand that you're laboring for eternity and it's God in you, you'll think right. Things will become in order. Things will begin to make sense. Things will not seem so important. In Exodus chapter 7, verse number 7, don't turn there. But we find something strange about Moses in verse number 1. We find that Moses had to be on the backside of the desert 40 years. 40 years in the desert. Remember, Moses enters the desert in the prime of his life. That's encouraging to me because I'm not 40 yet, so my prime's still ahead of me. Amen. Thank you. I encourage myself today. I'm feeling good. A couple thoughts about the prime of your life. It's a shame that for most people, the prime of our life is not spent in maturity toward God. Let me challenge you young people, and let me challenge the teenagers, the young marrieds. Let's challenge some of us who have our lives a little bit to look forward to here. Understand this. Don't waste the prime of your life. Say, Pastor, what does that mean? That means if we would learn to submit ourselves to God, and we would learn the value of the power of God, and we would submit ourselves to the will of God, we don't have to wait until we're 65 or 70 to serve the Lord. We can have a life of service toward God. I guarantee you, there are some people in this room who are 65, 70, 75, 80 years old, and if they could do it over again, they'd start when they were 40, and the prime of their life would be spent serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Pastor, how do I know if I'm wasting the prime of my life? Let me give you some thought processes. Here's your thought process. Well, I'm going to work now so I can be secured, and I'm going to retire early, and I'm going to serve the Lord. You're wasting the prime of your life. You're wasting the prime of your life. Well, people come to me all the time and they say, you know, Pastor, I've started this business. And when this business makes a lot of money, I'm gonna give to the church. You're wasting the prime of your life. What does that mean? Anything you're waiting to do in the future that you're not doing now, mark it down. When you get to the future, you won't do it then either. You won't do it then either. Don't waste the prime of your life. Don't look forward and say, someday I'm going to serve the Lord. My friend, serve him now. You won't ever regret it. Moses, in the prime of his life, he could have had 40 more years there with the children of Israel. He could have had 40 more years serving the Lord. He could have had 40 more years, but God had to take 40 years and put him in the backside of the desert to train him. By the way, God's in no hurry to finish an education, and God was in no hurry to finish Moses' education. And God placed him there. I enjoy something about this passage that's not written there. We don't know a lot about what happened in those 40 years. We're not told how God trained Moses. We're not told what God taught Moses. The same as the way with the Apostle Paul, and the same with others. And I appreciate that, because sometimes God takes me to the backside of the desert, and God deals with me differently than God deals with you. And God deals with me as an individual for the work he wants me to accomplish. And we're not all cookie cutter. And so sometimes I appreciate the fact that God does challenge me and that God does train me, but it's not the same as Moses. Maybe yours is different. You say, Pastor, what on earth could God have been trying to teach Moses that took 40 years? Here's where you take your pen out and you write something down. Here's what he was teaching Moses. 40 years it took to teach Moses the vanity of humanity and the need for the entire dependence upon God himself. Let me say that again. The vanity of humanity and entire dependence upon God. 40 years to learn a lesson of the vanity of humanity and to learn the entire dependence upon God. But as you come to chapter 3 and as you begin to read that chapter, you realize now that 40 years are about to end and the schooling is over and it's time to go to work. And so in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, a deliverer is called. And that's the title of our message today. A deliverer is called. And I want you to go to verse number 2 and let's read a couple of verses here. And here's the calling of that deliverer. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. Who's him? Moses, in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. If you would go to verse number 3, I want you to see these five little words. Moses said, I'm going to see this great sight. There are some tremendous sights to be seen in the burning bush. And I want to take just a few minutes and present them to you. Three sights to see today in the burning bush. But I want to give you the umbrella of the burning bush. And the umbrella of the burning bush and the umbrella of verses 2 and 3 is these words, the glory of God. When you visit this incident and this time in the burning of this bush, you see the glory of God. And I mean, it is marvelous. First thing I want you to see is the manifestation of God himself. Would you look at verse number 2? And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. You know that little word bush there is only used in one other passage. It's used one other time, and that's in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse number 16. I'll read it to you. The Bible says, and for the precious things of the earth and the fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. In that verse there of Deuteronomy 33 verse number 16, the word dwelt is shakan, shakan. Why is that so important, Pastor? Well, it's really the word Shekinah. When we look at the word Shekinah is always followed by what word, church? The Shekinah glory. Now watch, it's imperative. the angel of the Lord that meets Moses in the bush is the Shekinah glory of God. Well, the Shekinah glory came down and filled the temple, Solomon said. The Shekinah glory came down over the mercy seat. And when you read the angel of the Lord in the Bible and it references the Shekinah glory, it is the Lord Jesus, for he is the Shekinah glory. God's people said, amen. Now, why, Pastor? Why was it imperative for Moses to see the Shekinah glory of God? The importance of that is factored in this. Before Moses can be sent on any mission for God, he must first behold the glory of the Lord. Now, my friend, listen to me. It is imperative to you and I in our service for the Lord that before we go out and do for the Lord Jesus, and before we're commissioned to go, and before we can be effective in our Christian life, we must have an understanding of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is getting ready to commission Moses. God is getting ready to send him into the lion's den. Well, that was Daniel, but you know what I'm saying. God's getting ready to send him far into Pharaoh's hall, and God's getting ready to use him. And God says, before I use you, I want you to feast your eyes on the Shekinah glory. Listen to what Isaiah said before God sent Isaiah. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And he cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Paul in Galatians said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, let me ask you a question today. Do you have your eyes fixed on the glory of God? Have you had an understanding of the glory of God? Do you labor in the glory of God? Does the glory of God thrill your soul? Oh, that will be glory for me. To God be the glory for great things he hath done. Glory to your name, O God. Why is that so important, my friend? Why is it important that I understand the glory of God? Here's why it's important. You must understand the glory of God if you're going to be effective in laboring and serving for him. It keeps you more. Pastor, what is the glory of God? The person of Christ is the glory of God. The Shekinah glory. Well, Pastor, how does that play into my life? Break it down so I can chew it up and swallow it. Here you go. The glory of God is always related to the presence of God. Now, don't miss this. Whenever you had the presence of God, it was pictured by his glory. You see, Moses had to know that God was going to be with him. And so God let him see the Shekinah glory, the Lord Jesus, and the very presence there. The Bible says, if you look at verse number 5, he says, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Why was it holy ground? Because the Lord is there. Now, how do you and I participate in the glory of God? How does the glory of God motivate me? Glory and presence. Here you go, chew it up. You know that the glory of God is leading you when you practice the presence of God in your life. Let me say that again. You know you're led of the glory of God when the presence of God dominates everything you do. You see, you and I live in the presence of God. If I have been saved, Christ lives in my heart. I cannot escape his presence. That means where I go, I take the presence of God. What I say, God hears. What I do, God sees. Who I associate with, God knows. What I do in the deepest, darkest, God is there. God is in presence of me, and it dominates my thought. And when I practice the presence of God, then I know that I am in the glory of the Lord. You say, well, Pastor, must I practice the presence of God every minute of the day? Yes. Am I allowed any hobbies? You're allowed hobbies, but they ought to be hobbies with an understanding that God is present. Can I go to the movies? Everybody wants to know. Can we go to the movies? Go to the movies. Go knowing God is present with you. You say, well, Pastor, I couldn't watch the movie I'm watching. God's present with me. Well, amen. You learned something today. Pastor, what about this? If you can do it with the understanding that God is present with me, the Shekinah glory, then you'll have the glory of God on your life. But to ignore the presence of God is to ignore the glory of God. And if I ignore the glory of God, I'm powerless in my life. Teenager, let me talk to you just a moment. You say, Pastor, how does that chew down for me as a young person? How do I understand the glory of God? You see, I try to do right, but my mind, Pastor, the Bible says, let the mind of Christ be in you. Let this mind which is in Christ Jesus be also found in you. Your mind can be captured by the very presence of God. Parent, try this next time. Instead of telling your children what not to do, remind them that if they're saved, God is present with them. You say, well, Pastor, if I did that, my kid would go out and do things that I don't agree with. You know what? Let them go do them. What do you mean? Because it's not important that they obey your rules. It's important that they've got Jesus Christ in their heart. And if Jesus Christ in his glory can't capture their heart, they need to be saved. So don't let them go to hell with you over here trying to protect them and all that. You see, the glory of God is the presence of God. And God said, Moses, I'm getting ready to send you to Pharaoh. And here's the motivation. View the Shekinah glory. My God, that brings the presence of God to everything I do. It's a manifestation of the glory of God, but it's also a marvelous display of the grace of God. The burning bush speaks of the grace of God, and I'll just give this point and we'll be done. Fire in Scripture is an emblem of divine judgment. Did you know that both judgments spoken of in the New Testament both conclude with fire? Say, Pastor, what do you mean? If you're unsaved and you die without Jesus Christ, you will end up at the great white throne judgment. You say, do you believe that? It's in the word of God. I believe it. God's people said, amen. At the great white throne judgment, you will not be cast into hell. The Bible says death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. There's fire there that is the ultimate judgment of rejection of Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. I've received Christ in my heart. I'll never stand at that judgment, but I go to the judgment seat of Christ. I won't be judged for my sin, but everything I've done in my body, every work that I've ever done, every work that I've ever accomplished is going to pass through the fire. And the Bible says if it's a good work, then all the dross and all the garbage will be burned off, and when it comes through, it will be that pure, precious metal. But if I've labored in false motives and I've been untruthful, then those works will go through, and like wood, hay, and stubble, they'll be consumed. Fire in the Bible is an emblem of divine judgment. Now watch. The burning bush is on fire. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29 says, for our God is a consuming fire. I mean consuming, ravenous, raging fire is our God. Now, I notice in that though, that, and look, if you would look at verse number 2, and there an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire. Our God is a what kind of God? A consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. I want you to say it with me. Our God is a consuming fire. I want you to say it one more time. Our God is a consuming fire. What kind of fire is our God? Consuming. Look at verse number 2. The bush burned with fire, and the bush was not, say it, church, consumed. How can this be? God is a consuming fire, and he lights up that little acacia bush, that little senna bush, that little thorny bush. It is burning with the holy fire of God, and yet it is not consumed. How can this be? I'll give you an answer. The answer to that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, now watch. How can a consuming fire not consume that little bush? Question for you. How can a God of holiness and a God of righteousness and a God of judgment, how in the world can I, Tom Hunter, sinful man, ever have anything to do with God? How could there ever be peace with God? How could God's judgment and his consumingness not come down upon me and give me hell, what I ultimately deserve? My friend, the reason that any man can relate to God and the reason that God can relate to any man and not consume them is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How are we not consumed? I'll tell you why we're not consumed. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, the Bible says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. The little bush that was on fire was a thorny bush. Thorns represent the curse. There were no thorns until sin came. There were no thistles, but when sin came in, the whole ground was cursed. And so there's that thorny bush, which represents the curse, burning with the consuming fire of God. Well, let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you why I'm not consumed. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, you listen. Your very eternal existence depends on what I say at this moment in time. You are that bush. You are that little thorny bush. You are part of the curse, just like I was, a sinful man. And if I am not going to be consumed by God, then his only reason is because Jesus Christ has already been consumed for you. You see, Jesus came in to the place of the curse. Jesus went to the cross of the curse. And on that cross, the consuming fire, when he died and ended up in hell, the consuming fire of God's judgment burned upon Jesus Christ. And my sin and the judgment of that burned upon him. And there it was for 3 days. He took the hell of all the earth and it consumed upon him. The demons in hell had a shouting fit. They gathered in their arenas and they thought the Lamb of glory had been slain and it was all over. But let me tell you something. 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph or his foes. If I knew the rest of the song, I would give it to you. But it's a marvelous thing. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Now, church, listen. Because Jesus went to the cross, because he went to hell, because the consuming fire burned on him in hell and burned for my sin, I am not consumed. God, it should have been better than that. I am not consumed. What do you mean? That means there's hope for me, eternal life for me. Jesus rescued me. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, let me promise you something. And it's hard, but you listen to it. What awaits you is consumingness. Well, Pastor, I'll just burn in hell and it'll be over. No, it's called eternal hell. You're like that little bush. The consuming fire of God's judgment is going to come down upon you unless you place yourself in the Lord Jesus and he comes in your heart. You have no hope. But I want you to know something. I don't care what you've done, who you are invited today to come and to be saved. You see, the great sights of the burning bush was the manifestation of the Shekinah glory. He got a glimpse of the glory of God. He got a glimpse of the grace of God. Now let me show you the mind of God real quick. And it's represented here as Moses is, church, and this is for us to chew on. The word bush is insignificant. God didn't take a big tree and light it up. God just took a little bush. What does that mean? That means this. God can take a little insignificant bush, ignite it, turn it into a miracle, and use that man. Let me talk to those of you in the room here just quickly who know Jesus Christ. We're simple people. Everybody in this room is simple people. And sometimes we think we have to be like a shooting star to serve the Lord. You know what God wants from you in our lives? God wants us to recognize that we're just little bushes. And God just wants to take my life, set my life on fire for his glory, and use me to serve him. Was that bush any different to any of the other bushes prior to this event? Yes or no? No. If you would have walked out in the desert with Moses, would you have walked over to that bush and said, there's something special about that bush? Yes or no? No. What made that bush special? It was on fire. What makes you and I special? When we're on fire, set ablaze by the Spirit of God, empowered by Him, called to serve Him. You want to make a difference for Christ? It must be laboring in the power of Jesus' name. I don't care if you own a business or you're a pauper. I don't care if you're wealthy or if you don't have two nickels to rub together. You submit yourself to Jesus Christ, Christian. You let Him light you on fire, and He'll use you for His glory. Vessels filled to overflowing, vessels for the Master's use. If you're here today without Christ, don't go to hell. Don't do it. The great sight of the burning bush is that God is a consuming fire. And if you reject Jesus Christ and you do not turn from your sin and receive Christ, you'll be in hell for all eternity. The Bible speaks about the flame in hell is a black flame. It's the hottest flame known to man. It's not a blue flame like a lighter. It's not a blue flame like a match. It's a black flame. It is a consuming, tormental flame that will burn for all eternity. That is what happens when I reject Christ. But my friend, let me tell you something. You don't have to do that. Our Savior is alive. Willing to save anybody. Church, you have eyes set on the glory of God? Do I practice the presence of God in my life? I ask you this question. Yesterday, understanding the presence of God, everything you did, everything you went, was it for God's glory? That's the glory of God. Is my mind saturated in the fact that Christ lives in my heart? I'm a child of the King. He's with me everywhere. Hallelujah. If I'll let Him, He'll light me on fire for His service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, Moses said, I got to turn and see the great sights of the burning bush. There are other sights. It does picture Israel. But the great sight of the burning bush was the angel of the Lord. The Lord Jesus. The Shekinah glory. God, You were getting ready to send Moses on a marvelous job for You. But before he was prepared for that, he had to have an understanding of the glory of God. And then, God, as we look at that bush not being consumed, we see the marvelous grace of God. I deserve hell, but praise God, I don't have to go to hell. Praise God, Jesus went to hell for me. And if I'll open my heart, He'll come in and redeem me and save me and cleanse me from that. And then God, once I've been saved, it's the mind of God to use just weak things, simple people, just any old bush, just somebody who will allow God to set them on fire and use them for Your glory. Heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder today, you say, Pastor, I'm here today. And I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. I testify that He lives in my heart. I'd like to see your hand. Would you just lift it up if that's your testimony? Don't raise it if it's not true. Just let me look a second. Just a second. Thank you. You may put them down. So, Pastor, I'm here today, but if I died today, I'd face that consuming fire. I'd be in hell. I know it. I don't like it. It's just hard, Pastor. My friend, the enemy makes it hard on you, and it is hard, and you must recognize your sin. But if you'll turn to the Savior, you can hide yourself in Him who has already taken your consuming fire. Pastor, I'm a drunk. Pastor, my mind is filthy. Pastor, you don't know what I've done. Is God really going to save me, my friend? You're the perfect one. He's all forgiving. Wash you from your sin. So, Pastor, I'm here today. If I was to die, I'd face the consuming fire. I'm not saved. Pastor, pray for me. I need prayer. Could I see your hand if that's you? Pray for me, Pastor. I'm not saved. I won't embarrass you. Just slip it up and slip it down. Thank you. God bless you. You can put it down. Somebody else. I know God's working, and I know men and women are, your heart is being torn. Christian, are you willing for God to set you afire? Are you willing? I hope so. In a moment, we're going to have a song of invitation. If you'd like to be saved, you can come forward and just take me by the hand and just say, Pastor, I'd like to be saved. I'll have a man take you if you're a man, a lady if you're a lady. Take you out of the room, take you to a room we have prepared, and show you how you can know Christ. Maybe today, Christian, the thought of God setting you afire for his glory has been void in your life, and you'd like to submit yourself for that. The altar's open for you too. God bless you. Heavenly Father, have your way now in our invitation. God, may God's people respond. But I pray for the man or woman here who's wrestling with their soul. God, I know there are. You can't preach a message like this and not have men think. They'll make a decision right now. The enemy is absolutely telling them, don't do it, don't do it. But he's defeated. One day you're going to take him by the tail, you're going to sling him in hell and he'll burn forever. Why would they follow that? Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. God, give courage to that man who's wrestling right now. God, give grace to that man. Let them come forward today and be saved. I ask you in Jesus' name, amen.